Is that better? All right. Well, some of you may notice we're starting a minute or two early so that I could have time to turn my microphone on. Do want to welcome any of you who might be visiting. For those of you coming in, please continue to come in, find a seat. As we do, I want to make you aware of a few announcements. First of all, we have had several people in our congregation who have had some devastation due to the tornadoes. The easiest functioning way as we set up some work days for them is for Gigi's emails. And if you're not on those, she sends out email notices. And we're going to use that vehicle as well as the First Pres email accounts and hospital lists. Call the church if you're not on our email list for regularly sending those things out, so you can be aware of the work days that are coming to help several families in our church and others in the neighborhood. As I call James Woods up, I want to make you aware that we are entering our budgetary season, and we are looking toward a balanced budget, but we don't want that just to be about a number in a brochure that we're trying to raise. We want that to really be about your life as well, and so we want to start our budget season with his announcement. James?
I'm going to make some comments about Crown Financial Ministries, but before I go there, I want to take you back to a point in the summer of last year. It was a time when our government was on the verge of shutdown. They basically couldn't, or were near the point that they wouldn't be able to make payroll or pay their bills. Congress was in stalemate mode. Our credit rating had been downgraded, and a super committee of Democrats and Republicans was attempting to cut expenses. Now, the background to all this is our U.S. income, the revenue from taxes, is $2,170,000,000. That's 2,170, followed by 90. Now, the federal budget, or the amount that our government spends, is $3,820,000,000,000. That means that last year we spent more than we took in the amount of $1,650,000,000,000. Now that became new debt. Our total national debt is $14,271,000,000,000. Now, after weeks, this super committee came up with spending cuts equal to $38,500,000,000. Sounds like a large number, but let's look at those numbers in a different way. Let's look at the Jones family. Could be the Tinsley family. It could be the Woods family. We'll take off a few zeros. Our household income is $21,700. Now, last year we spent $38,200. That means we added to our credit card debt $16,500, and our total credit card debt became $142,710. Now, we sat around the kitchen table. We grinded for weeks on what to cut from our spending, and we arrived at $385. Now, my point is, whether it's $38 billion or $385, that number was ineffective in reducing our spending. And it just feels like, whether it's the President or Congress, nobody has the courage to address the magnitude of this problem, but you can. Through a 10-week course offered through Crown Financial Ministries, Crown is designed to help members get their financial household in order. And I'm going to read the purpose of Crown. Teach people God's financial principles in order to know Christ more intimately and be free to serve Him. What goes on during each of those 10 weeks? Daily, there's homework, about 15 minutes. Weekly, there's a scripture verse to memorize. Weekly, there's a financial exercise. For instance, you'll create a personal financial statement. You'll record income and spending from which you can create a spending plan. You'll create a debt list and a debt repayment schedule. You'll be involved in discussions about saving and investment strategies. Through these financial exercises, you will also discover that your checkbook tells you more about your priorities than does anything else. And that's why Christ talks so much about money. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,350 verses on money and possessions. The Lord said a lot about it because he wants us to know his perspective on this critical area of life. He dealt with money matters because money does matter. Now, in your bulletin, there are the details of the crown. Crown Financial classes. The classes will start April 1st. We would ask that you let us know by March the 11th so we can prepare the information and the contact information. We can prepare and get the booklets that you'll need. And the details on who to contact are also in the bulletin.
Thank you, James. And as we enter into our own stewardship season at the church, we would ask that you take this suggested opportunity for you as an individual, our family. Just as now, as we enter into a time of corporate worship, I would ask you to individually prepare your heart and mind to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Will you please stand? This has already been quite a worship service. We are going to sing our call to worship to one another. We'll be led, and so I want you to simply listen the first time through and meditate, and then the second time through the verse, if you will lean in and sing before the Lord.
panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You
We long to see you, Lord Christ. Holy Spirit, open our heart that we might find you, that we might be found by you, that this grip you have on our heart because of the great work of Christ, the love of Christ, manifest on the cross for his people. So we come to adore you. Holy Spirit, sweep through our hearts that we might collectively have our focus on Christ. Release us from the cares of this world, that we might think of our true home and of our true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do adore you, Lord Christ, and we pray you would help us, Holy Spirit, to do so this hour. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Has given us this time to be still before Him, to listen to His voice, to receive from Him the blessing, the power of Christ, and then for us to return to Him our thanksgiving, to praise Him, to be humble and happy, to be His people, to be even His bride. And so in the midst of the life, these disciples have found themselves in trouble. And the Lord enters into this situation and indeed manifests who He is. The last line we'll read together is when they say, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" It's our powerful God. We place our lives in His hands and have great confidence in Him. So let's use this little gospel message from Mark as our affirmation of faith, saying together, "And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?'" You may be seated. It is in the midst of this calm and in the midst of this peace we come to confess our sin. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, though we are sinners, we have been declared righteous. And so we come with this peace. We come with this stillness in our soul where we have found our rest in the work of Christ. And so together let's confess our sin, saying, "The all-powerful Lord reigns. Your power knows no limits. Your wisdom brings order to our confusion. Your love brings victory out of our defeat. We come as sinners loaded down with cares and sorrows, with every sin calling for the precious blood of Christ. Revive a deep love for you in our hearts. Let us live near to the great shepherd in order to hear His voice and to follow His calls." For many of us this morning, this time of silent confession is a time to hear His voice and say, "Yes, Lord, I have been thinking, I have been speaking, I have been walking in the wrong direction. Return me to Your fellowship."
God, our Father, we live a life where everything we do, we seek to ensure and to usher. We buy protection plans and insurance. Lord, we build contracts and Father, all of those things. And yet when we come to the cross and place our sin, we feel most vulnerable. Because if we place our sin there, and you're not merciful, there is nothing else. And yet we read in Scriptures the promise of your loving forgiveness, your sufficient grace, your love for your people. And Lord, we know that apart from the Holy Spirit, there is no hope. And we pray, Lord, even as us in this room have quieted our hearts and allowed for our sin to come to the surface and confess it, that your Spirit would move, that those moments of fearful trepidation of placing our sin before the cross of Jesus is not a place for the devil to work doubt, but a place for the Spirit to work assurance that there is an empty tomb, that your Son, Jesus Christ, died so that we might live. Lord, I pray that in this moment and in this service and in the lives of the people here, including myself, we might feel the Holy Spirit stir our hearts in such a way that our assurance turns to boldness for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is for that reason that we turn to the words Jesus taught us, that we might look ever to our Savior, saying together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Seated. We're going to receive three couples into our church as new members. Just so that you know, we offer regular new members classes. Our next one will be Saturday, March 11th. The Right Reverend Jerry Harwood and I will be leading that session. It starts Saturday morning at 9. We'll go until about noon. And come around 8:30 if you'd like bagels and coffee. I'll be there, Lord willing, and happy to be a part of everything that's going on. And then I also want to let you know that when we receive new members, they're coming here to connect with us, that they receive all the benefits that come from being a part of Christ Church and the pastoral care, but they also come and seek opportunities to serve. Of course, we have many opportunities to serve here in our church. So if I could have the three couples come forward, the Brewers, the Rowlands, the Willises, and I'm going to kind of take the spot of a congregant here and let the six of you stand up here so everyone can get a good look at you. And I'll have a few questions to ask you. Well, go ahead and go up on the stairs. Just be careful, Emily. There you go. Let everybody get a good peek at you all. These are the Rowlands and the Brewers and the Willises, okay? These are the three couples. And I just have a few questions for you to answer. And then I'll give the congregation an opportunity to ask you any question they would like to ask you. No, we're not going to do that. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope save in his sovereign mercy? Do you? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for the salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Do you? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes followers of Christ? Do you? Do you promise to support the church and its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you? Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? Do you? Wonderful. We welcome you as new members, and I would like as many of you as possible to just charge the front and welcome our dear friends. And so take a few moments to stand and greet one another.
As you all find your seats, let me encourage you after the service to have the same opportunity to greet one another. Please let us be a church where when the service is over, we continue in our fellowship and love for one another in whatever regard that may be. So let us take now time to pray. Father, Lord, even in the midst of this last week, we're mindful of the storms that came through and the damage done. I know there was damage to the Pettit's home, to Paul Rich's daughter. Lord, to the Fosters and the Metcalfs who are connected to this church and others, Lord. We watch it and see it. And for those who have family or are in it, Lord, know the turmoil. And Father, we know also, even as we sit here, that in our lives there are storms. And in the lives of the people next to us, there are storms. And Lord, whether it's medical, whether it's the loss of a job, whether it's the loss of hope, whether it's the loss of family, Lord, that we sit in here as a group of people who are here because of our desperate need for Jesus. Help us, Father, even as we hear today a message pointed toward the headship of Christ, that we would make that so true in our own lives. And Lord, as we come to collect our tithes and offerings, that you would make us aware that we collect them so that the message of good news, of hope of salvation, might go to us, to this city, and to this world. And Lord, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that we might listen to the Great Commission and be obedient, that we might hear the great commandment and the second, and love one another well. That you would bless that which is given, bless that which is kept back, and bless us in the giving. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven and earth by which we can be saved. Amen.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson this morning is found in the book of Ephesians, and I'll begin reading at verse 21, which might look like an odd spot in the text, but I'll seek to make sense of it. Chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Many of you have heard me tell the story of the couple who headed to the marriage conference. And the husband and wife went to the marriage conference, and lo and behold, it was all about the husband being in charge. And so seminar after seminar, he just felt empowered to stand up and be in charge. And they were driving home, and he was driving, and he's talking all about this new life they're going to have. And she just kind of sat over in the passenger seat with her arms. She just didn't even acknowledge his existence. Had her arms crossed and just listened, face turning red. And they got home, they pulled in the driveway, and she said, you know, that grass looks like it could use a cut. And he's like, you know what, I don't need to hear that. We just spent a weekend learning that I'm in charge. I'm king of the castle. So they got out of the car and walked in the front door, and he said, you know, I'm home, and feels good to be home in my castle. She had made her way into the kitchen and picked up a cast iron skillet. He said, you know, honey, why don't you put that skillet to some good use and make me something to eat for lunch? Well, he didn't see his wife for about a week after that. About 10 days later, he could see her a little bit out of his left eye. There had been conflicts between husbands and wives for a while. The struggle, who's in charge? How am I supposed to submit to this man? He's a sinner. If he were Jesus, maybe I could submit to him. But my husband's a sinner. He makes mistakes. He's fallible. We talked about that last week. This week, we're going to talk about the husband as head of the home. Now, if you look at the text itself, you'll notice that it speaks of the husband is head of the wife, just as Christ is head of the church. That is a statement, it's called an indicative statement. An indicative is a statement of fact. The hymnal is red, my tie is blue, statement of fact. A statement of imperative would be a statement of command. Take off that blue tie, pick up that red hymnal and sing from hymn number 353. Those are imperatives. You'll notice in the text that it speaks in the indicative that the husband is head of the wife, just as Christ is head of the church. Now, we have to recognize that the idea of headship is something that can create some controversy. Maybe you've personally experienced that in your life, in your very marriage, or you've watched it in someone else's marriage. The reason I started us in verse 21 is there's a verb in there that's the verb submitting. That verb controls the remainder of the book of Ephesians. It gives us three rapid examples of what the apostle means when he says submit. He goes from verse 21, where that verb submitting is found, to verse 22. Wives, to your husbands. There's no verb in the Greek. Wives, to your husbands. With the implication being, and of course the translators, the editors, went ahead and borrowed the verb from verse 21, placed it in verse 22. Submit to one another. In other words, mutual submission. First example, wives, submit to your husbands. Second example, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, submit to your parents. Third example, verse 5 of chapter 6, slaves, submit to your masters. And so as we work our way through this text, I want us to recognize that there's really no room for debate. In a Christian biblical marriage, the husband is head of the wife. It's not up for discussion. It's a stated fact by the one who ordered and ordained marriage, God himself. But now we come to this point. Let's see what the responsibilities of the husband are. And so within the text, we'll find three points. We'll find this call upon the husband's life. And the first thing I want us to notice in the call, according to the text, is that he's to love his wife. He's to love his wife. And it's the Greek word agape. It doesn't mean love her because she's beautiful, love her because she's nice. It's love her no matter what. The husband is called to love his bride the way Christ loves the church. Of course, this is the power of the gospel. This is the very power of the gospel, where we come before God knowing ourselves to be sinners, and God loves us. He loves us in such a way that he gives his only begotten Son. He loves us, therefore, he gives. He loves us in such a way that he gives his Son for us. Though we're sinners, Christ is given as a gift from God the Father on our behalf. This is the picture that the husband is to live out in his love for his wife. He's to agape his wife, to love her in such a way that it doesn't matter what she does or doesn't do. His love is not predicated on her behavior. He is the head of his wife, just as Christ is head of his church. We can never imagine Christ only loving us when we are perfect. If that were the case, Christ would never love us because we're sinners. And so husbands, the Apostle Paul, in explaining the love of Christ, frees you. He frees you from the life of giving your wife love when she earns it or deserves it, to loving your wife no matter what. You're free. The burden's lifted. The game's over. You're simply called to love your wife all the time, no matter what. You're to pour out the very love of the gospel. Let me illustrate this in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 is an amazing chapter. It's actually quite discouraging for me. It might be encouraging for you. Luke chapter 22, we'll look at verse 24. Jesus has been walking with his disciples for 3 years. He's got them to the point. Now he's just washed their feet. He's just fed them the Last Supper. And now he's headed to the cross. He's poured his life into these men, and he's about to pour his life out for these men. Lo and behold, what is the after-dinner conversation? Verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. They don't get it. 3 years. He's done miracles. He's not only walked, he's talked. He's explained it to them. They have the Holy Spirit upon them, and we'll even have a more full outpouring of the Holy Spirit soon. And so Jesus, hearing them debating who's the greatest among the disciples, he says in verse 25, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater? One who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. I'll tell you who is the great leader in your home. It's the person who serves the most." Do you think there was any doubt whatsoever when Jesus wrapped himself in that towel and knelt at the feet of his disciples and washed their dirty, stinking feet? Do you think the disciples thought, "Well, certainly I'm in charge now. Jesus is at my feet, washing my feet. That must mean by default, I'm in charge"? There was no doubt who was the greatest in the upper room when Jesus washed their feet. Husbands, love your wives. Serve your wives. The one who is the greatest in your home is the one who serves the most. Christ was indeed in charge in the upper room on his way to the cross. He knelt at their dirty feet and he washed their feet. He did not cease to be the leader at that moment. He revealed that servant leadership is the character of the head of the church. And servant leadership should be the character of the head of your home. So I want to encourage us men that we are called to serve our wives and our families. We're called to lay down our lives for them. I added a word to this thinking myself. And I believe that the husband is not only the head of the wife, but that he's the head waiter. He takes whatever the Father gives him, and then he distributes that to his wife and his family. He's the head waiter. He's responsible. He has this authority. He has this supply. He's the fountainhead through which the blessings of God are to flow on his wife, and if God blesses, upon his children, and then upon his church, and then upon his neighborhood, his office. God has placed men in this role. It's not up for debate. It's not arbitrary. It's the fact that the husband is head of the wife. And I believe he's the head waiter. He's the servant. He serves his wife as Christ serves the church. He loves his wife as Christ loved the church. Secondly, we're called to teach the word. If you look at the text, you'll see this beautiful picture. I'll begin in verse 25 so that you can feel the weight of this building. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Having cleansed her by washing of water with the word. Christ is the word, and in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. This word, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, washes our hearts. This word enlightens our mind and warms our heart. when accompanied by the Holy Spirit. So, husbands, fathers, we're called to teach God's Word. We're called to place God's Word as a regular part of our life and living at home. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be somebody who stands up and says, in verse 22, the Greek text does not include the verb to submit. You don't have to know that. You don't have to be a professional theologian. You don't have to be a biblical scholar. It's not your work. It's the work of the Word accompanied by the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God's Word that the Spirit uses. So as a husband, as a father, we simply expose our wives and children to the Word of God. It's the Word that's powerful. So I want you to ponder the idea of, when do I expose my family to the reading of God's Word? I would submit to you that it's our daily responsibility as husbands and fathers to read God's Word to our family. To read that the Spirit might accompany God's Word and might wash our heart. You'll notice if you go to our website or if you go out in our connector, we have a list of the scripture that we're reading this year together as a church family. We're reading through the New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. And so this is provided where a husband could simply say, March 4th, Psalm 13 through 15. And you read that to your family, trusting that the Holy Spirit will do the work. They might have questions for you. And it is completely appropriate for you to say, I don't know the answer to your question. God is teaching me as a fellow learner. So you're not the Bible answer man in your family. Really, ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the Bible answer man. But family should always look first to their husband or to their father with their spiritual questions. And so I want to encourage the men, particularly the men, if you happen to be a single mother, or you happen to be a single person, I want to encourage you to take the leadership to avail yourself of God's Word on a daily basis. There is a young man I've come to know recently, and he and I were discussing this idea of leading spiritually in the home. And he was saying, Pastor, I'm not really doing a very good job of leading my home spiritually. And I suggested a couple things. And I said, would you be willing to try? And he was like, yes, I'm willing. And I said, do you think you're able to do it? Which basically meant, can you read? And he's like, yes, I'm literate. And I said, well, if you did this, how do you think your family would respond? Is your family... Is your family predisposed by the Spirit of God toward spiritual things? Would they be interested? Do you think your wife might have an interest in this? And he looked at me and said, my wife will be so excited that I'm reading God's Word to her. She's been longing for this. And so, men, I want to encourage you to read God's Word to your family, trusting that the Holy Spirit will work. Lastly, I want us to recognize this twin concept of nourish and cherish. If you look a little further down in chapter 5, you'll find these words that come out. It's beautiful. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife, by the way, you might want to go back over this, men, and circle the number of times it speaks of a husband loving his wife. You might find it to be important to this passage. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but, and then here are these two words, nourishes and cherishes it, ... just as Christ does the church. So a husband is to nourish and cherish his wife, his family, if you will, but in particular his wife. He's to nourish and cherish. The idea of nourish means to feed. And that's why it goes so well with what I've just spoken of in the second point of feed your family God's word. Provide for them. Provide for them spiritually. Provide for them physically. Provide for them emotionally. Your home should be a safe haven where your child should be able to share their deepest fears, their deepest disappointments, where your wife is able to be humble and honest, where she can speak to you and you're not defensive. You're not constantly backing up trying to swat her words away from you. You're secure in Christ. Being secure in Christ, you bring to your family what Christ has given to you. There's no insecurity in Christ. Come humbly, come confidently to feed your family. And then an interesting word, it's the word cherish. It actually means to warm. It means to keep your wife in a place where her heart is warm toward you. There's a literal understanding that you're to protect your wife from the elements. If it's cold outside, your home should be warm. And this is the idea of a husband warming his wife and winning his wife and keeping her close to him. This headship structure is really organized for the benefit of the wife. If you'll look at Mark chapter 6, verse 39 and following, I want you to see what Jesus is about to do, and I want you to see how he does it. Mark chapter 6, verse 39. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. You see, the Lord organized these people on that hillside so that he could take care of them, so that the food and word could be distributed. So this headship has a functionality to it, in that this fountainhead, the husband, who is to represent Christ, is to pour out blessing on his family. He's to pour out the love of Christ. He's to pour out the word of Christ. And he's to pour out this nourishment and have an atmosphere where the wife is cherished. She feels loved and safe. And the organization of marriage is set for the benefit of the wife and family. Just as Christ had these people sit down in groups of hundreds, in groups of fifties, then he distributed through them. It's God's distribution center for families is through the Father. And so the Father is to be ever so humble before the Lord. Because in the process of being a husband and being a father, the man is sanctified. He's sanctified because he's sifted. His motives are weighed and found wanting. Because there are some mornings when he doesn't feel like reading the Bible to his family. There are some mornings where he has his priorities out of whack. There are some mornings where he's simply sinful. There are some mornings when he's too tired. He has energy for some things of the day, like maybe to go hunting or fishing, to watch his favorite team on television late into the night. But he lacks the energy for leading his family spiritually. This is something that comes into every man's heart as a grave shock and disappointment to him as an individual. And he must do business with God and say, "Oh God, I am not Jesus Christ. I'm a frail, finite, fallen sinner, and yet I'm the head of my wife. Oh God, would you help that poor woman as she seeks to receive the love of Christ from such a broken vessel? I will have to tell you that the major issue in the American male is one of passivity. And so, in the American male's passivity, we find that often the wife has stepped in and taken responsibilities that she should not have, that she was neither designed to carry nor obligated to carry. And so for some of you, you're about to begin a dance. You're about to begin a dance where your husband is going to seek to place his left foot forward, which means you're going to have to take your right foot and step backward. And there is going to be some toe stomping. It's a dance that requires a humble man who seeks to bring what God has given him to his wife and his family. And it's a wife who puts herself in a position, though equal to her husband, created in God's image, just as he is created in God's image, she is to be under the headship of her husband. We were transferring out of an elevator in Japan one time. We were on our way to China. And we were packed in the elevator, and we were getting out there at the Narita Airport, and we had to make another connection. And so the elevator doors open, and here were a gaggle of Americans with their carts piled high in typical American Western style with luggage, and they're coming toward us, and we can't get off the elevator, and they can't get on the elevator. And so I said in a voice, I think a little too pushy when I reflected on it, but I said, if you don't move out of our way, we can't get off the elevator, and therefore you can't get on the elevator. Would you please move out of our way? Now that's about as sanctified as I could present that in the pulpit. I don't think I did quite that well, but it was something like that. I would humbly say to the wives in this room that some of you are going to need to step back and make some room for your husband to lead. Some of the men in the room are going to need to sit down with their wife and say, sweetheart, I've been too passive in a couple areas. I'm not going to come on like a bull in the china shop, but I would like to take a couple steps forward. And that wife is going to need to say, go for it! Say it in a more humble, quiet way so he doesn't realize how desperately you've wanted his leadership. Say something like, I'll be praying for you. And by God's grace, I'll do my very best to follow you. For I'm willing to submit to you as the church submits to Christ. May God help us as we live out a physical picture of an invisible spiritual reality, Christ's union with the church, manifest through a husband and a wife, two humble sinners living together, headed toward home. May God in his kindness help us. Men, love your wife with the love of Christ. Wash her in the word and the power of the Spirit. Nourish her. Cherish her. Wives, submit and respect your husband. And may God help us as we take these humble steps of obedience. Let's pray together. The words of the apostle are now more palatable to our minds when he said, "This is a profound mystery." So we humbly bow as we are living in the midst of this mystery. It's still foggy for some of us, Lord. You've told us, you've revealed it, and we're trying to gain understanding. Lord, the men in this room are trying to learn how to lead with the love of Jesus, knowing that we aren't Jesus. And the women in the room are seeking to be submissive and respectful of their husband, and they know we're not Jesus. And yet you have called us to live out this mystery as a profound example of the union we have with Christ. The entire focus of the book of Ephesians is our great union with God through Christ, our great union with one another through Christ. Help us, God, for your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.
We will be singing verses 1 and 5 instead of verses 1 and 4, for there is a fountain filled with blood.